As we pray, Father, this song really echoes my heart today. I need you. We need you. We need you to intervene in our lives and just to seek us out with your incredible, reckless love to draw us to yourself and to teach us about yourself and your way. And so we just confess that as we consider your word. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, and there's a section that in the lectionary that they've not included, and so we'll just, it's in the reading in the insert that you have in your bulletin, so we'll read 15 to 17 and then pick it up at 21. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scripture has to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us." Jumping to verse 21, "And so now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." And so they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone where he belongs." And then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Today, according to the traditional church calendar and lectionary, is the seventh Sunday of Easter. And in this time, after Jesus' resurrection, it's a time where the disciples, the early church, is really trying to find their way. The messages over the last number of weeks have really been from different passages, but there's a similar stream there about how in the midst of this huge upheaval, this huge change in Jesus' death on the cross and then his resurrection and then all the things that took place in between that and then his ascension, which was celebrated this week, and then next week we celebrate Pentecost. And that whole in-between time, there's this upheaval and there's this sense of the disciples trying to find their way. They have had to come to grips with this new reality that Jesus, who died, is now alive. They have physically seen and touched him, and yet things are different somehow. Jesus now has ascended to heaven, and he's been taken up into the clouds, and with the promise as he ascends into heaven, he says, "I will come back again." And so they take these instructions that Jesus gave them, and also not only the encouragement of Jesus, but also the encouragement of the angel, as they're looking up into heaven, and they take these words of encouragement, and they return to Jerusalem to wait. To wait for what? They go to wait. They were going to Jerusalem to wait for the promised Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who would baptize them with power. He would help them. He would empower them to carry the good news of Christ's kingdom and his rule to all the world. Simply said, they were waiting. But you might even say they were in a state where they were trying to find their way. They were trying to understand their way forward. Have you ever been lost? I mean, really lost. Now, I've been lost a few times in my life, but there's one time that really stands out. I mean, it's just marked me. I was about 10 or 11 years old. And for the most part, we lived in smaller towns. And so we drove into a city, and this city, I'm not going to date myself, this is back when malls were just little places, but then there was the super mall that was built. And this city had a big mall. Now, going back to that mall now, I go and I'm like, this is big. Like, this is nothing. But anyways, I'm a 10-year-old, 11 years old, okay? And we're going shopping in this mall, and I'm with my parents, and we entered the mall in the Sears store, a store that is no longer existent in Canada. And so we entered through the one door, one of the, you know, those in a mall, you have those large stores on the end. Are you with me? And they have the three entrances, right? You have this one, you have this one, and then you have this one. It's that Sears store had that, and then you have the mall entrance one. So we walk in the entrance of this Sears store, and somehow I got separated from my parents, and I thought to myself, no problem. I'll just go out, and I'll meet them at the car, because I knew where that was. I knew we came in, and I knew that, well, if I just walk out, we were just a few cars, I'll just go walk out. And so I go ahead there, and I go. There's no car. In fact, I don't see anything that looks very familiar. And so I think, oh, reset. I think I'll just go in and try this again. Maybe I'll just retrace my steps a little bit and come back and find the car. It'll be all right. And so I go back into the store, and I try to retrace my steps, and I walk out again, and same result. There's no car. They're not there. And so at this point, I'm getting a bit stressed out. 10-year-old, right? 10-year-old boy. And I walk back into the store. At this point, the tears started to flow. I was a bit of a crybaby. It's true. My brothers called me Pauling Balling Rotten Teeth. Isn't that mean? You never call your brother that, anything like that, would you? No, of course not. Not in church. Not in church. I'm lost. And so I cry. I'm bawling my eyes out. And so this attendant found me, saw me, and they made an announcement. You know, anybody who lost this little kid, come and pick him up. He's wetting the floor all over the place. No, nothing like that. Nothing like that. But short end of story, my parents found me. And, I mean, you've already figured it out. What had happened was I had come in one entrance thinking that was the only entrance to this store. And when I went out to find the car, I actually went out another entrance. It was so easy for me to lose my way. Nowadays, of course, if you know how to use a GPS, you do lessen the chances of getting lost. You get Cynthia or Siri or Bruce or whoever to tell you which way to go. But I think still, just keeping that whole picture and image in mind, I think sometimes we do find ourselves in a place where we feel like we have lost our way. We feel like we've got a little bit off track, and we find ourselves in situations where we came in one doorway with one idea of how things are going to be, and instead of what we expected, things change, and now we may find ourselves wandering, and we have very little idea about what the way forward looks like. We're not lost without hope, but there is this sense of trying to find our way because things have changed. Things have changed in our lives, in our families, in our workplace, even in our church, and we recognize that, you know what, we're just trying to find our way. And I feel like the disciples were in that place in this season. Having gone through the things they had gone through in a matter of 30 or 35 days and just kind of processing all these different things, all these things taking place around them, there was hope because that was so much a part of what was happening. But there was still the sense of, oh, well, what next? Like, how are we going to find our way forward? We don't have all the details here. It's like we don't have that moment-by-moment action and feelings posted immediately to social media for everyone to read and react to. I mean, wouldn't that be great if they had social media back then? I mean, they could have just posted a tweet or just sent something from Facebook. Hey, this is how I'm feeling today, like really great, or oh, this is miserable. We don't have any of that. In fact, all we have is what has happened, passed down by word of mouth, by those who were there. They told the story, and then someone else told the story, and so on. And eventually it was written down, and then along came Luke, he wrote it and put it all together maybe 40 or so years later, and he put it in this book we know as the Acts of Apostles. And in some sense, we have a bit of a sanitized version of what has taken place. It's kind of, well, this is what happened, and this is what took place. And so we can't forget that there is still this sense of a group of disciples, followers of Christ, who had devoted their lives to Christ and watching him die and then seeing him alive and then walking with him for a few days, well, 40 days or so, and being filled with this expectation. Well, now is it the time? Now is the time? Is it going to happen now? Now? And then Jesus ascends into heaven and there's, okay, what now? They are looking to find their way. In the first days after the resurrection, the apostles and all those who had been following Jesus devoted themselves to learning about the kingdom of God from the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:3 says, Jesus showed himself to them alive. After his suffering, by many proofs, he was seen by them for 40 days, during which he spoke about God's kingdom. As Christ ascended into heaven, the church now had to figure out how to live into Christ's new kingdom until his return. They had to find their way in this new reality. Doesn't that describe life in so many ways? Like, we are faced with new realities constantly. We're in a world that's changing all around us all the time. And we are challenged to find our way in this. What happened here, as the followers of Christ gathered, give us some insight into how God was at work among them, helping them to begin to find their way forward. I am certain, I really feel a deep conviction and a sense in my own heart today that one or more of these insights will give you hope, that you will walk away from this morning with a sense of hope in the midst of the changing reality that you are experiencing right now. Because I believe God wants to, is going to speak through this story, through this word to us. And as you seek to find your way in your reality, or as you look to God to make a way for you, he will teach you something, something that you can take with you today. The first thing that I see here is that God is sovereign. Even when circumstances and people disappoint, God is sovereign. Even when circumstances and people disappoint. I mean, let's get this here. What happened with Judas was tough. I mean, that's such a simple way of saying just the pain of it. A friend who had walked with them for 3 years, ate with them like they did life together, and then he turned it all over and he did not betrayed this friend. Peter views Judas' act of betrayal as a fulfillment of Scripture. It was tough, it was disappointing, it was sad. But it wasn't surprising because Jesus had already told them this is what was going to happen. And this all took place, and here's where we got to relax a bit. This all took place under the superintending hand of our Father in heaven. Peter quotes in the verses we didn't read, but he quotes from Psalm 69 and 109 to back these words up. The early Christians saw David, the righteous sufferer, and his enemies as types of Christ. And what David experienced was taken to be the foretelling of what Christ experienced. And it included this betrayal of those who were closest to him. The truth is, it hurts when people disappoint us. It hurts when we are betrayed. It goes deep into our hearts. When they let us down, when they make choices, people we love make choices which hurt them, and they also hurt us in some way. We feel that sting of disappointment deeply. And it does leave us with a sense of loss, and it does have the potential to make us lose our way, our own sense of direction, when we allow that disappointment to kind of direct our pathway from that point on. The message of this passage is that even then, hear this, folks, even when we are disappointed by people or circumstances, when we are disappointed, even then we can trust in God's sovereignty. We can trust in his control. He has not lost control. He is not caught off guard. He is not caught by surprise. He is sovereign over all. The theme of God's sovereign will at work in the suffering and the death of Christ is one that shows up again and again in the apostles' preaching. Later on, in the book of Acts, they're faced with opposition. They're faced with people saying, no, you shouldn't preach this Christ. And they threaten them with prison and with whipping. And even there, they reflect again on the sovereignty of God as it was seen in the most terrible event in history, the death of Christ. This perspective helps us believe that God will turn the evil done to us into good. You see, when we have this perspective that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that's all really God is sovereign means. He is in control. When we have this perspective, it helps take away the bitterness we may feel when we are disappointed by someone whom we trust. When circumstances don't work out as we hope. When things do not unfold as we expect. It takes the sting out of that when we realize and we bow simply before him and say, God, you are in control. You are sovereign over us. If I was preaching a psalm or saying a psalm right now, we put in that word, Selah. You know what that means? It's like, let's practice that, okay? God is in control. He is sovereign over us. It helps to have that perspective. It helps to have the perspective of 40 years of retelling this story, and maybe it sifts out the real pain and anguish felt by this sense of betrayal. But yet this insight remains, and this we can learn: when circumstances and people disappoint, God is sovereign. I want to move along here because this is a great story. The second part of the story is that God's story does not change. Finding your way is about finding your place in God's story. You see, Jesus, when he was on the earth, he appointed 12 disciples. It's clear in a number of the Gospels it talks about, and there each one of them are named. This apostolic circle of 12 aligned with the 12 tribes of historic Israel. Jesus, in his preaching and his coming, inaugurated the kingdom of God, and yet it was linked historically to Israel. What was happening with Jesus and his disciples was part of that whole story. I don't know if you remember, some of you were around when we did that Acts, five Acts, and we went through the whole Bible, and we recognized how this is all one big story. And what Jesus did with his disciples was a part of that big story. 12 apostles would now take their place as appointed heads of a new Israelite kingdom inaugurated by Jesus and continued to be restored after his departure. Now, Peter, he recognizes that in the midst of all this change that was taking place, he recognized that this story was to continue. And so he stood up and said, we need to fill that place of the one that had been vacated by Judas. We're not writing a new story here, he says, but we are continuing to find ourselves in the story that God is writing. And so Peter recognizes, and as we need to recognize, that we're part of this big story that God is writing. And so they began the process of selecting a new apostle. A joint effort between the apostles, the current ones, and the entire community. Peter here is taking the lead, and he initiates this action to fill the space left by Judas. He doesn't appoint anyone. It's not like he says, okay, I got a guy, and I know because I'm like the leader of you all, so this is who I want on my team, and he's coming, and he's going to be, okay, Joe, no. He talks with all of them. They have guidelines. Everyone, anyone who was with them from the very beginning, from the baptism of Christ right through to his ascension, those were the ones who were qualified. And so they narrowed it down. As a community, they narrowed it down to these two individuals, Justice and Matthias. Before we go on with these two men, think about how this might speak encouragement to you today as you seek to find your way. I've never really picked this up before in the past, but as I was working this through, it really dawned on me in a clear way. They're not starting again here. All is not lost and a waste. What they're doing is they are adjusting. They are caring for that which is broken. And they're realizing that God is not finished with the story he is writing in their lives. And in the same way, God is not finished writing the story in your life, even because some things have went off the wires, off the rails a bit here and there. But God is continuing to include you and him in that story that he is writing about your life. It's easy to be disheartened, to feel like your life has no purpose, that it does not really fit into any story that God is writing. I don't fit in here. Where can we find encouragement about our place in God's story? God's story of redemption, restoration, healing, hope, peace, love, it continues to be written in our lives despite the setbacks and the challenge. And it's important to consider this big story. Recognize that this story is being told in the scriptures, that we celebrate this story in worship, in the songs that we sing, in the scriptures we read together, in the prayer that we do together, in the sharing of community with others who are seeking to follow Christ. You see, this community of followers of Christ, not only Kings, but the community, the fellowship that you enjoy with others who follow Christ, it provides this opportunity to build and grow in relationships of encouragement and accountability. And these are the places, these are the people, and these are the ways that we are reminded about God's story. We are encouraged when the songs, we're encouraged with the prayer, we're encouraged with the scripture. We encourage each other as we tell the story of God's work in our lives. It reminds us that we're still a part of the story. We don't have to start again. But no, let's heal that which is broken. Let's restore that which has kind of fallen off. And let's see where we are in that story that God is writing. And the last thing is God is dependable. That didn't move. There it is. God is dependable. I think I was behind a slide. God is dependable. Prayer and then action expresses dependence on him. This speaks to the process of how the followers of Christ began to find their way. And it speaks more of how they depended upon God to show them the way. You see, we need to be reminded again and again, just as they lived it out. God is the leader of his people. God is the leader of his people. And this early group of followers lived this reality every day. Maybe it was the desperation of their cause. I mean, they had no other recourse. Their survival depended on it. Okay, yeah, you're leader, God. What do we have? Or perhaps it was cultivated in their time with Jesus. They had witnessed firsthand how Jesus himself depended on the Father. We read that scripture earlier where this is this sense of Jesus calling out to the Father and depending completely on him. It may have been one or the other, but probably a little bit of both. The desperation and also that cultivating of that relationship. Regardless, this sense of dependence upon God was a defining character of this group of Christ followers. Having found two candidates, Justus and Matthias, they qualified to take the place of Judas and the 12. They don't debate the merits of one over the other and say, okay, here's a positive list of all the things that Justus can do for us. Here's all the things that Matthias can do for us. Let's hear a speech from each of you guys. Come on now, you tell us what we're going to say and what you're going to do as a part of the apostles' team. No, they had the qualifications, they qualified, and then they prayed. That's all they did. Lord, you know the hearts of all people. Show us which one of these two that you have chosen to receive this particular place of service and apostleship from which Judas went away to go to his own place. And then they followed their prayer with a step of faith. They took action which sealed their dependence upon God to lead them. They cast lots. Maybe they took two stones and they put an X on one stone and left the other stone empty, put the two stones in a basket and said, hey guys, pick a stone. One with the X, okay, you're it, Matthias. I don't know how exactly they did it, but that's what it says. They prayed and they cast lots. If that does not affirm in a clear and practical way that the real leader of the group was God, because they left it completely up to him to decide in their prayer, and then the decision was cast. I don't know about you, but I read that, and maybe because I just spent a bit of time working through this over the last week. But I read that, and I think, wow, that is scary. Good. That's scary. Just to simply, okay, we got these things. Okay, let's leave it in God's hands. Let's just cast a lot and see who comes out. Prayer coupled with action. A step of faith. What does casting a lot look like to you in that thing that you are depending God for right now? In that place where you are finding your way and trying to understand what's next or what does that relationship look? What does casting the lot look like for you? Well, first of all, if you haven't put the time and in that, if you haven't put the energy, even put your heart in a place of prayer, don't cast any lots because it's not going to do anything because then it's just kind of playing by chance. But when your heart has been cultivated in prayer and you say, God, you know the hearts of men, you know the heart, my heart, you know the situation, I'm just going to trust you to lead and direct and then cast a lot. Whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a work scenario, complicated situation, maybe where you're just trying to find your way. Even as a church, as we approach our town hall and then our annual meeting, which is really kind of a pivotal point in the year, in the life of a church, because in many ways we are casting a lot in that we share a new board of stewards. We share a vision through the casting of a budget. We talk about different things that we are hoping and praying for. But none of those things were just kind of thrown together. But there was a lot of prayer, and there is a lot of prayer. There continues to be prayer as we prepare ourselves as a church even to cast the lot and say, okay, we've done the work. Now we're just going to say, God, you do your work. Let's cast the lot and trust in where you lead us and how you will lead us. Before they were called Christians, the early church called itself the Way. As witnesses of Jesus' ministry and his resurrection, the apostles and disciples followed the way that Jesus had taught them. They engaged in service for one another. They lived into the inbreaking kingdom of God and community together. In the first days after the resurrection, the apostles and all those who had been following Jesus had to figure out how to live into Christ's new kingdom until his return. And they were in the process of finding their way. Everything had changed, and they needed to find their way. And God helped them. God helped them to find a way forward. He taught them through this whole circumstance. They affirmed the sovereignty of God, that despite the disappointment of Judas, his betrayal and the difficulty of the circumstances, God was affirmed as being in control and over all. As you maybe are looking and finding your way in a situation, in a circumstance, a question that you have in your own life, this is a time for you to affirm God is in control. To say it one more time, to affirm it in a song that you sing or in quietness and in stillness, maybe in tears, just to affirm and say, God, I know you are in control. They found their place in God's story. It wasn't all broke. They didn't need to blow the whole thing up and start again. No. It was simply carrying on with a new cast of characters. Well, actually, they were all there. They just added one more to that apostleship team. It's interesting to note, though, those 12 apostles, which they made such a big deal about in Acts chapter 1, you don't hear about two-thirds of them. You don't hear anything about them throughout the rest of Acts. You only hear a little bit about Peter, John, and maybe James, and I'm losing myself on that one. But I know you don't hear anything about Matthias. You don't hear anything about many of the others. But yet it was an important part of God's story. And then they trusted and depended upon God completely. Their prayer confessed this dependence and their actions proved it. They prayed and they cast a lot. I don't know. My heart's been stirred by these words as I've been reading and studying them. And I've been praying that these would stir something in you, each one of you, whatever way you are finding and looking for right now. And I believe that as you seek God's face, as you declare your trust in his sovereignty and his story being continued in you, as you depend upon him, today or in the next few days will be a day where some of you will need to, and you will, cast a lot. And you're just going to say, God, trusting in you. Let's pray. God, you are sovereign. You are in control over all. We declare our trust in that. We affirm that in our lives. We affirm that in our church, in our families, in our workplaces, wherever you have called us to be. Wherever you are writing your story through us, the places you have called us. And so we pray, oh God, that you would just grow that sense of your presence, that sense of confidence and trust in you. As we offer up our lives, as we offer up our families, as we offer up our work situations, as we offer up our neighborhoods, the people that we are in relationship with, as we offer them up again, and maybe we offer up those who are close to us, whom we love, and Lord, we long for their lives to be in closer relationship with you and even with us. Lord, we offer them all up to you, and we entrust them to you, and we declare our dependence upon you, O God, that apart from you, we can do nothing. We offer up our church to you, O God, and we declare, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, in these days ahead, as we declare our trust and dependence, I pray, O God, that we would cast a lot and say, you do it, God. You do what you need to do in us and through us and around us. Blessed be your name, O God. Blessed be your name as you are glorified in our lives. Thank you, Jesus.